Thanks, guys. I know I was up here before, so you're like, what do we do? So we were going to start in the book of Acts. At the end of this month, we're going to be talking about the future of our church. We're basing, obviously, how we build this church off of Scripture. But what ended up happening was I sat down with our staff this Monday, and I started to read to them some things that I had journaled over the Christmas break that basically were about lessons I'd learned in 2023. So you can consider this like Parker's like 16 or 17 rules for life. 16 or 17 rules for life. So if you are not a note taker, this morning is the morning that you need to actually take notes. What I normally do is open a piece of scripture and we go through it exegetically. We open it up, we go through it over and over and over again. This morning in our church, this is the closest to self-help you're going to get. So if you are a Joel Osteen fan, this is your morning. All right? So put a smile on your face. These are biblically accurate, I think. But I just wanted to help you guys. I wanted to help you guys, give you some wisdom that will help you throughout this year. Because there's mistakes I've made and things I've done right as well over the last year that I think would help you and launch you into your 2024. Also, today, we started our 21 days of prayer and fasting. So who's on board? Who's already stopped eating? All right. So just so you guys know, a biblical fast is not eating, right? We don't do like the, oh, I'm fasting social media. It's like, well, you probably should have gotten rid of that anyways. Oh, I'm fasting sugar. Probably should have slowed it down anyways. I'm fasting caffeine. Probably should have stopped. I'm going to stop chain smoking. Yeah, also, probably should have stopped already. That's not a fast. That's you were sinning and you need to stop sinning. That's not what a fast is. A fast is about not eating and replacing those times where you eat with time with the Lord, if that makes sense. So the word becomes bread and prayer becomes bread and your connection to God. It's your lifeblood. I remember in 2022, I did 40 days. I lost about 60 pounds, right? And I'm telling you all, so I'm losing my reward. But lost about 60 pounds. I remember I had this whole list of things that I was going to ask God for. Right? I was like, God, when I fast, you're going to notice me and get me cool stuff. And by day 20, I was too weak to even really look at the list, first of all. And second of all, I realized that the fast wasn't about me in the first place. I want you to know from the beginning, from day one of you fasting, that's giving up food. Day one, first of all, if you can stop eating, you can stop doing a lot of other things. So if you have stupid habits in your life, stop eating. Because it'll build that muscle, right, of self-discipline. But what I realized was that the fast itself was the work. Now, what I mean by that is about 25, 30 days in, I was so weak that I was pretty useless. And all I could really do is sit in my chair, open my Bible, read it, and fall asleep with my face in it. My parents came over a couple times, and my kids were awake, and I'm asleep with a Bible in my lap because Jesse's off preaching somewhere. And they're like, hey, do they have school today? I'm like, they sure do, in about 30 minutes. But I want you to know that the fast is the work, and that means getting close to God. The only thing that matters is his presence. The only thing that matters is his presence. Your list will seem so stupid by the time you're done fasting. If you stick to it, you're like, God, I want a brand new house. I want you to pay off my mortgage. I want you to take care of this, da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, yeah. When you're in his presence, pretty much nothing else matters. Does that make sense, guys? That's what we're aiming for as a church, all right? It's not necessarily a name it and claim it fast, but what you'll find is that when you have his presence, you have everything, and he'll give you the stuff that you were asking for before because your heart can actually handle it, and it won't become something you worship. Is that hitting you guys? Did you guys all just make your New Year's resolutions on the way here? And you're like, well, my list is from the Lord. I don't know about everyone else's list. Bless my list, Lord, but this sinner on stage, I'm never operating out of the flesh. Bunch of goobers. All right. So I'm going to start at the beginning of the list, and this is going to be a fun little ride because I'll tell you little stories about them along the way, but I'm going to give you literally a list of 16 things, and I normally never do this in church. Like, it actually, I was like, I was resisting it like crazy, but Jesse told me, you've got to bring that, and she's a prophet in our church, so I was like, okay, and everyone on staff was like, you've got to bring this, because I think this will be really, really helpful to people. So, number one, getting right into it. Rest, retreat, and romance need to be planned and intentional, or it won't take place. I'm going to be fancy, call those the three R's. You guys get it? Rest, retreat, and romance. You're going to remember forever now? All right, some of you think you're really good at working. Some of you think your marriage is fine. Some of you think your soul is fine and you're hearing from God really clearly. You don't know until you start to plan these things. Rest, retreat, and romance need to be put in the calendar. And that sounds unsexy. That doesn't sound romantic. That doesn't sound beautiful. But trust me, once it actually goes in the calendar, it actually gets done. Rest, retreat, and romance need to be planned. If you care about something, you put it on your calendar and you take the time for it. Is that true or not? If you take the time to put in your calendar time with Jesus and you actually do it, you care about it. Does that make sense? Yes. Rest, retreat, and romance. Those of you that are married and have been married for a while with kids, you have to plan ahead to get romance going. It doesn't happen on the fly. You're not going to think of it on the way home. The crappy flowers that you pick up at the grocery store on the way home aren't going to do it anymore after a few years, right? Unless you write like a sick poem with it. She, like, needs to cry from that poem. But if you're not any good at poetry, you need to plan ahead. Save money. Buy her something nice. Plan a trip. Okay? You're like, well, we don't have that much money. How much does it cost to take a trip? Think in teenager brain. Like $70, right? To drive somewhere awesome. We've got a full tank of gas. Most cars can go about 300 miles. What's within a 300-mile radius where you can take somebody? Just plan it. Stop making excuses. Good Lord. You're not a victim. You just didn't plan. So everyone else gets you what they want you to do, and you don't ever end up doing what you actually want to do and the Lord asks you to do. People have a hard time saying yes to God because they haven't planned ahead. It doesn't allow for creativity. Number two. Your intake of information and media directly affect your idea of success and therefore your direction in life. Your intake of media. What are you watching all day long? What are you paying attention to? What are you reading? What kind of accounts are you following? What kind of podcasts are you listening to? It affects your life directly. Your intake of media this year will affect the outcome of your life. Why? Because what you watch and what you take in and what you listen to define what you think success is. And you will take time for whatever you think is success and chase it. And it will form you into the type of person you are. Here's the problem with a lot of people in church, because they've separated their Christian walk from everything else in their life. I come to church on Sunday. Church is awesome. I worship, right? I get the butterflies in my belly, and I feel transformation. Sometimes I'll even manifest, and then I'll go home. But what is it really? Every single thing that you do needs to be an act of worship to God that transforms you. What you behold, you become. What you're looking at, you become. If you find that you're worried about money, worried about the government, worried about the election, worried about the economy, worried about all these different things, you're defining success in your life by the things that you're watching and worried about. Good way to tell how you define success, the thing that you're worried about is the thing you're trying to accomplish that would make you look successful to other people. Bing bong. Yes, sir. Number three, the tyranny of the urgent is the burden of the unorganized and the unprepared. The tyranny of the urgent is the burden of the unorganized and the unprepared. Let me encourage you to take the time this year to prepare for the year. If you haven't done it already, sit down, take the time to do it, or the year will come at you and the year will run your life and you will not be running it. And another year will go by and you go, oh man, we didn't accomplish our dreams. We didn't do what we wanted to do. We didn't pray enough. We weren't in church enough. We didn't develop our relationship with God. We didn't pray. We didn't do all these things we wanted to do. Why? Because everyone else's urgency is going to take over your life. It's like you know the calls. You get that feeling in your gut where someone's like, I need you to take care of this right now. I need to meet with you. This is the one pastors get all the time. Anyone else ever been in ministry before? Right? Thanks, Reese. Reese is walking in. Didn't even know what I said. He's like, that's me. People will call you with the least urgent things I've ever heard in my entire life, needing a meeting immediately. Like, I need to meet with you. Why? What about this are you going to execute on in the next 24 or 48 hours? Like, if I meet with you, are you going to do the things I say, or are you just going to vent on me? Because there are people you can pay for that. Right? And usually the people that want the most out of your time give the least as well. Anywho, it is a little salty, but most of the time people that want to meet with you every week and you didn't meet with enough aren't tithing. It's pretty straightforward because people that tithe and give offerings are looking to give. They're not looking to take. They're not consumers. Number four, money is most useful to me personally, this is my personal thing, to buy time and experiences with people that I love and leveraged work in the gospel. That's the most important thing for money for me. To give, first of all, we give 20% of our income away right off the top, and then whatever else God asks us to give, okay? But when we do spend money, like large amounts of money, it's to buy experiences with people we love. And I consider generosity an experience. If you've ever given something to somebody that they need, or the Lord told you to give, or you sacrificially gave to somebody or to a church, that is an experience. If you haven't done that before, try it. See what happens. See if God is faithful. See if he's faithful to come through for you. Number five, values make your decisions for you. Most of us don't know this, but we're on autopilot. You've decided what you believe about money, about people, about marriage, about kids, about work already, and your decisions are getting made for you in advance. Make sure you put down on paper what your values really are. What they are, and don't lie, okay, Christian? Well, my value is to be a humble servant and to just wash feet, Lord. And in your heart, you're going, I just want to be rich and successful and give to the kingdom. And the whole time, you don't realize that by doing the thing that you actually wanted, that maybe God put in your heart, you would serve a lot more people. Instead of lying to God, and he's like, I can't do anything with that. At least tell me the truth. If you have bad motives, at least tell me. I can shape it. At least be honest about what you value. All right? You're like, oh, no, that vacation's fine. Like a wife saying to her husband, oh, that vacation's fine. I'm good with like the Motel 6. I know we need to save money. And she's like, white sheets, luxury. Like, I don't care if we can rent a hotel for 4 hours, as long as it's not some stupid, crappy hotel. I want to go to a nice one. When you do that, you don't get what you want in the end, and it builds resentment. I'll get to that in a second. Good communication requires 3 to 4 times the time you would naturally think it does. And I'm not just talking about preaching from a stage. I'm talking about husbands. This will help you, right? My wife and I have calendar meetings. We have meetings about romance. We have meetings about the trips we're going to take. We have meetings about ministry. We have meetings about dreams. I need to think about those meetings before I go to them with my wife. Because otherwise, I'm sitting in the meeting and she's so hyper creative that our whole life is getting planned out in a direction I wasn't aware of 24 hours before. And I'm like, ooh, like, we're moving so fast. Like, and she'll execute on all of it. She'll just be like, beep, pop, beep, boop, boop. And I'm like, oh my gosh, why are we traveling so much? Because you didn't prepare for the meeting. Why are you doing this so much? Because you didn't prepare for the meeting. Guys, you need to be ready to communicate. Yeah. Be ready to communicate. Even when it comes to the gospel. especially when it comes to the gospel. You think you know it, but I guarantee if I walked with a mic through this here, it's like, well, Jesus wants us to be happy. And I'm like, eh, wrong. Jesus really like wants us not to be lonely. I don't know, maybe. That's a little extra biblical. You won't be lonely if you get saved, but sometimes you will be if you do the right thing, especially. So I want you guys to prepare to communicate. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Always be ready. Always be ready. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means always be ready. Just be ready. 3 to 4 times. I would spend at least 6 to 8 hours on a regular message that I preach here today. And I want to tell you this, and this is a key, especially for you that are younger in the room, how you communicate, where you communicate, who you communicate to, but especially how you communicate in life will determine your level of success, period. Being able to talk to people is actually a perishable skill that needs to be practiced. It needs to be practiced. And especially in younger generations, I kind of grew up halfway across, but being able to communicate people with people, build community, love on people, talk to people, which you're learning in church, is a valuable business skill now because so many people have interacted with a screen. You will literally run people into the ground if you're young in this room and you can carry on a conversation for more than 30 minutes. People will just like you. That's how it works. Like if you can ask questions about people, they'll like you. Not hard. Prepare for it. Do your research. Get to know people, but especially know the gospel. Number 7, prayer is the predecessor to any fruitful work in family, work, and ministry. Lack of prayer shows arrogance and leads to frustration. Let me explain this to you, because I do this all the time. And especially in ministry, like I've got all these plans and strategies and the church is going to grow and we're going to do all these super cool things and it's just going to be like, I'm so awesome at working. Look at me work. And I haven't been praying. And then everything doesn't work like I want it to work. You get 1% gain, 1% gain. It's all linear. But if you would take the time to sit down and listen to the God of the universe, He's better at your job than you are. He literally created it. He created the brain that even thought of the job in the first place. He's better at your job than you are. He's better at your life than you are. He's better at your marriage than you are. He knows how to do all those things. Sit down and listen. A lot of times we're like, God, I have this list of things I need to talk to you about. Let me tell you the first secret of the secret place. Sit down, shut up. You're in the presence of the King. What would you do? Like, think about it this way. If Jesus, in all his glory, and he's present, so forgive me, Lord, if this is, like, mildly awful. But if Jesus walks in that door right now, shining in his glory, he decides to return right now. You're like, oh, I needed to talk to you about the debt I had with my car, the car I purchased, the debt with my car that I purchased because I wanted a new car. I want you to take care of that for me. Is there any way you could do that? Hey, God, I had this, like, I really didn't like how Pastor talked to me the other day. Can we sort this out right now? Is that going to help you? I want you to think of Jesus like he's an actual person in an actual room with you in the moment that you get down and pray. Here's why I know this is true, and I'm not just saying just imagine it. Because Jesus says when you close the door to the secret place, he's there. Guaranteed his presence is there, whether you feel it or not. You can have faith that his presence is there and you can sit and you can hear from the Lord yourself. So when you come to church, you're not expecting to receive something, but it's a bonus and a celebration because you've already been with the Lord. You've already been in the Word. You're already hearing from him. One thing I had to practice when I started my, like, really practicing the secret place, which means just being alone with God, was just quieting down. Imagine how powerful of a person you could become if in a world of noise, you could be quiet. Imagine how amazing life would be for everybody. This would be life for everybody if people would shut up when they didn't know what they were talking about. Like, the world would be better, wouldn't it? It's like, you have no experience on this. Why do you have an opinion? You haven't done anything before. Don't take advice from people that you don't want their life. It's a pretty good rule. It's like, I don't like your life. Why would I do what you're asking me to do? Number 8, distraction mostly comes in the form of good things and good work. Almost every distraction that has derailed me from my calling in life and made me brutally unhappy and made me not a horrible husband, but a pretty bad husband, like just cantankerous to be around, like made me not a good person, was doing the right thing. This is a good work for the Lord. It's even worse in ministry. But in business, in anything, you may have really good opportunities come your way that are not God opportunities, and they can ruin your life. And how does it ruin your life? Distraction. 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 The devil's not stupid. We'll give him that. He'll do the little things. The little things. The little distractions. He doesn't come in to a husband or a wife and say, all right, today I've got this plan for you and I think you'll really like it. Cheat on your wife. You're like, no, that's weird. No, it starts right here. Little distraction. Oh, just one second. Just real quick. Oh, you know what, babe? I can't talk right now. Actually, I've got this work thing to do. No, I can't connect with you. I've got this other thing to do. Little distractions pull you away from intimacy with Christ and with the people in your life. It's the little things. Number 9, your soul or heart is often neglected due to self-inflicted responsibility. This is a good one for me. You're not burnt out. You're scattered, you're confused, and you're not in the presence of God. And you say yes to people instead of to Him. I don't care if it's a pastor. I don't care if it's a team leader here. I don't care if it's a kinship group leader here. There are orders of things that need to be done. The whole person needs to be taken care of. But a lot of times people burn out because they're saying yes to everyone. And then they're like, the pastor burnt me out. It's like, you just kept saying yes. Of course we're going to ask you to do stuff if you keep saying yes. Stuff needs to be done. People need to be taken care of. Just say no every once in a while. Then your yes will actually mean something. Remember to do what makes your heart glad. All right? Some of you have had hobbies that have become jobs. And it's like a weird thing to do. Right? You're like, oh, this is a cool hobby. Now it's a job. And you're like, oh, this doesn't feel fun anymore. Remember to do things that fill your soul. Remember to do jobs that nobody's paying you for, just for the fun of it. Like, if you're a pastor or a preacher, this is the big trap. You have to read the Bible just for the fun of it. If you're always prepping a message, it's like, ooh, I don't even care about this anymore. And it burns people out. You got to do the things that fill your soul. Number 10, and this one's for our whole church and for us as individuals. Small goals and small dreams are a vacuum for distraction, frustration, and small-minded busybodies. You want to get a bunch of small-minded cynics in your life? Make small goals. They'll surround you and they'll say, yes, we're right. Yes, we're right. We fail together. We fail together. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Cynics get to be right. Optimists get to be rich. Oh, you guys didn't like that one, some of you. Cynics get to be right. Optimists get to be rich. Yep, you might be right. Cynic, yep, the market probably will tank. But if you're an optimist, you'd find an opportunity. Like, well, Parker, things are really hard out there. You don't understand. I was like, well, I understand your mindset is cynical and you don't involve the kingdom of God in your finances and your mindset and your work because God saves the whole person. Every single inch of you belongs to Him. So what does He say? Let's be careful. And this was a big one for me. This is what I had to repent of at the beginning of the year. I was like, there are a few things that happened to me last year where I was like, I should be excited about this, and I don't feel a thing. Anyone ever feel like that before? It's like this mild catatonic state. It's like, oh, I'm a coward, and I'm protecting myself from feelings because I'm afraid to fail or for people to see me and be embarrassed. So I become a cynic, and I say, well, that's not going to work. Because I'm actually scared. Be careful of that little inner coward. I'm telling you to be a cynic. Think about how useless critics are now. Like, look at Rotten Tomatoes scores, period. You're like, it's audience score 98%, critics score 4%. I'm like, that's my movie. Every single time, that one's for me, I can tell. What a useless profession. You maybe will learn how to write good copy, and that's about it, but mostly not. All right, 11. Love and patience are the fastest way into the kingdom. Here's what I want to teach you. If you're feeling like you're in a funk this morning, you're feeling like you're hanging out with family, like Christmas time can just be a little weird. Like you get out of the space where you're like in a rhythm with Jesus, in the Word, doing the things that you're actually called to do, all those things. You're like, does anyone else hate the dates, the 26th to the 31st? Yeah. I'm like, oh, what are you doing in this space? Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's working. I feel like I should be working. Like, what's happening? And I ended up, like, we were in this house in the Poconos, and I'm just, like, kind of, like, doing these ones. Like, walking around, taking care of the baby sometimes, like, holding the baby, walking around. Like, what do I do with my life? I'm not really sure. Why am I so useless? What's happening to me? Am I dying? Like, your brain just starts to go, like, in this, like, weird space where you're, like, I'm just... And no matter how often you shower, you still feel dirty from all the garbage food that you ate over the last 5 days. You're like, I've showered, but for some reason, the second I get out, I stink and I'm sweaty and I feel greasy. Maybe it's because it's not my house. Like, what's going on? Like, I just need some structure and order in my life or I'm going to lose it. But I want us to realize that after that, if you need to get back in the groove, patience and love are the fastest way into the kingdom. With the people in your life and loving people in your life, if you're feeling like you're in a funk, here's what you do. Don't look inside yourself. That's New Age. That's wrong. That's Eastern mysticism. You will not find your identity within yourself. Never. Ever in a million years. You'll end up destroying yourself. Truth is external. And the truth is what sets you free. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he was the light of men. All those things exist. If you're trying to find yourself, stop it. You will find nothing but the sin that you've committed, and then you'll eventually come to Jesus. I want to encourage you today to love Jesus, love the people around you, look externally for your joy. Give to people the thing you don't have. Oh, you're lonely? In the kingdom, be a good friend to someone. Surprise, surprise, you'll make a friend. Oh, you don't have any money? Be generous to someone. Get your mind in a place where you provide and don't need someone to take care of you, besides God himself. Change the way you think about life from heaven's perspective and not your own. And it just brings joy and peace. Like, nothing makes me feel better when I'm feeling, like, melancholic than making my wife laugh. Like, that's what I try to do. I try to tell jokes. If I'm feeling like an idiot, like, feeling like a mean old man, like, too soon at 37 years old, the first thing I try and do is make people laugh. It's something funny about bringing the joy, something funny about bringing encouragement, something funny about giving money. There's something funny about giving in the kingdom. Because it is better to give than receive. And people are like, oh, it's better to give or receive. That's nice. No, it literally is better. What's better, to need a car or to give one away? What's better, to need a house or to give one away? What's better, to need love or to give it away? Come on, guys. It is more blessed to give than receive. It actually is. It's not like a nice phrase, a philosophy. When you can give, it's better that you can than to receive. That's why Jesus is the ultimate giver of the entire kingdom of heaven to us. It's our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than receive, and he's the most blessed one. Just be like your Father in heaven and be perfect for God's sakes already. All right. Number 12, dishonesty about what you want produces resentment. You want something, say it, especially to your spouse. This has to do with dreams. This has to do with sex. This has to do with every type of communication that you have with people in your life. Be honest with what you want. You want a coffee made in your house a certain way? For the love of God, say it. Don't let 6 weeks go by and resent your husband for making it wrong when he doesn't know what to do. Right? That's not helpful. It's like, oh, this is not my favorite, but I guess it's fine. It's like, come on, man. Just help each other out and be honest for once about what you really want and stop Christianizing everything in your life. That's not reality. Bring it before Jesus. Be appropriate. Realize that some of your bad habits and family history may affect how you are in your marriage and how you are in your life. Those things are going to affect you, but at least be honest about it. Because if you're not honest, you're going to get passive aggressive and become a narcissist and resent the person in your own house and then begin to murder them with your words and thoughts. Because resentment builds. It doesn't go away. And then you're like, why are we so far apart? Probably because you don't want them around, because you don't tell them the truth anymore. Does that make sense? Be honest. If you can't be honest with your spouse, who in the world are you going to be honest with? That's what concerns me about the Instagram and TikTok, like, crying. It's like, why are you crying here? Do you have anybody to talk to? It's like, because, like, it's a weird thing, right? Like, I know, like, if you're an actress or an actor and you're making it up and you're getting likes and you're making that money, good for you. Like, but if for real life someone's like, oh, I just divorced my husband a year ago and it's so hard to be, I'm so lonely. I'm like, whoa, you really are. What world do we live in? We're talking about really brutal things. Online has become normal and people so lack community and conversation and people that can help them, and their regular cellular family unit doesn't exist that can help them. That they're broadcasting to literally on Facebook now, it's almost a quarter of the world's population. Wow. It's bigger than a country. You're like, I'm going to put it here. Someone will make me feel what? Right. Be honest. But be honest with the people that are right next to you. The Bible says, love your neighbor. 13, conditions change. Plan again every month for short term, every quarter for longer term, every year for big dreams. Conditions will change around you all the time. Be flexible, but have one big dream you're aiming for, one big thing you're aiming for. I want to help you with this because our conditions in ministry and life for us change all the time. Conditions will change in business. New technology will come out. All kinds of different things will change around you. Plan again. Sit with the Holy Spirit. Ask him what he sees. Does that make sense? And put it on the calendar and do it. Yeah. Like, well, not that much is going on in my life. Well, you better start planning some stuff. Yeah. Conditions change. Remember that. Be flexible. Have non-negotiables in your life that stay that way. You want to know my non-negotiables? Bible, pray, workout, connection with wife, connection with kids. If I can do those things for the rest of my life non-negotiably, then I will be successful. Because what good is it if, like, let's say we fill this room, we have 6 services in here, like we're taking over the school, we're like, hey, we want the school, we're gonna buy it, things are getting wild, we buy a barn down the street, like we just get wild, right? Let's start a church up in Jacksonville, let's start a church down in Charleston, let's start a church in Raleigh, like let's do all that stuff, which are things I actually want to do in the future. But imagine I do all those things and I don't do these 5. Bible, pray, workout, connection with wife, connection with kids. Because if you lose here, you lose everywhere. I don't care if you're married or unmarried, get the non-negotiables in concrete now. So when you're running along and you look to your left, you look to your right, and the person that you get married to is there, you're both running. For the love of God, do not date a car that is parallel parked without the engine on. It's much easier to steer a moving car. Does that make sense? Make sure that person is running in the kingdom. Don't waste your time. I've done it. Don't do it. Years of my life thrown away because the person wasn't aligned in the kingdom. Number 15, there's going to be some breakups after this service today. My pastor said, you're not aligned with the kingdom. And if they say, what does that mean? You made the right decision. Number 15, you're never as sold out as you think you are. No's to Jesus stack up. The little ones. No, Jesus, I won't shut this TV show off and spend time with you. No, Jesus, I won't connect with my wife or husband. No, Jesus, I don't really feel like reading the Bible today. No, Jesus, I don't want to write that word down that I just got at a conference. No, Lord, you know what? I won't give money. No, Lord, I won't go and help this person that just called me. No, 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 no. And then you go on a stage, which is the worst of it, or you tell everyone in your life via your Instagram or Facebook or TikTok, I'm on fire for Jesus. This is what the church needs to do. This is what Christians need to do. Read their Bible. Da, 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 da. And meanwhile, in the background, your nose are stacking up and the devil loves you projecting all that stuff out online while you're continually saying no in the private, in your private life. He's like, go ahead, tell them all you want. I got a grip of Pharisees down here with me. The no's to Jesus tend to snacks. Some of you need to say no to snacks as well. Especially in the church in America, snacks need to be said no to. No's to Jesus tend to creep in and get confronted too late when the fruit has begun to erode your life and calling already. Be careful when you say no to Jesus. Especially the big ones, the big commandments, the things you just read that are straightforward. This is how you can tell you're going to start saying no to Jesus. You start to complicate really direct Bible verses so you don't have to do it. Well, that's not my interpretation of love your neighbor. I don't know about the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not so sure what he thinks about homosexuality. I don't know what he thinks about premarital sex. I'm not so sure. And then da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all the no's stack up. Jesus is no longer Lord of your life. You're not as on fire as you think you are, but you're still projecting that on fire thing, so you're living two different lives, and then it collapses. You either become honest with all the no's that you've said, or you'll just keep faking it until you crumble. It's tough being two different people. Schizophrenic. I got a sticker on my finger, and I don't know why it bothered me so much, but it did. It's bad communication to mess with that right now. Number 16, the presence of God is what makes the difference in everything. Pursue this. The presence of God is what makes the difference in everything. Pursue this. You guys can read up on what the Gnostic heresy is, but essentially it separated people that knew how to talk to God from people that didn't know how to talk to God and made our physical life worthless and our spiritual life the only thing that mattered. It's a Gnostic heresy. It's from 1,800 years ago in church history. You start to see the early apostles deal with it, but here's the thing. A lot of us don't pursue the presence of God because we separate our physical life from the presence of God. We separate things out. Well, God can't come to this. What does he know about finance? I would ask the guy with streets of gold and gates made of pearl that literally spoke into existence everything that you see of value, who came up with the idea of water. Like, it's not just like, oh, God, like, messed with water and he was creative with it. Like, we're creative. Like, oh, I'm going to take this thing that's already made and turn it into something else. No, it came from nothing. And we need his presence involved in every single aspect of our life, from top to bottom, from left to right. Your sleep. Are you having trouble sleeping? Involve the presence of God. Pray the armor of God over yourself and over your mind. Use the scripture. His presence comes with scripture. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit wrote the book. You want the Holy Spirit in your life? You want more of the Holy Spirit? Get more of the word. Glorify Jesus with the things you do. We find that all through scripture, the presence of God descends on a people who glorify the Son. Every single time. Every single time. Because the Holy Spirit wants to glorify the Son. If you want your business, your life, your media, your family, your money, your time, even your sleep, and even how you carry yourself in your body to glorify God, then the presence of God is what makes all the difference. And in the end of your life, nothing will matter but that, because you'll find yourself in his presence and at some point being judged for what you've done or haven't done. And the only thing that will matter is Jesus on a great white throne sitting in front of you. And you'll go, oh, I didn't realize how worthless all those things were. Or, man, I'm glad I made this, this, and this decision, because I didn't realize all that matters is being in the presence of God.
Wow, that's so good.
It's all that matters. It's all that matters to your soul. It's what human beings are literally made for. And we make everything else matter first because we have daddy issues and we're looking at the things we're building and trying to build them and going, dad, look, dad, look, dad, look, dad, look. And it's a pile of garbage compared to what he can actually do through you and with his presence. What difference does it make if we have a church of 10,000 people in Wilmington, which would be an absolute miracle, and the presence of God isn't here? I'm not going to do it anymore. It's actually boring more than anything else. Like, there's so many churches that I've gone to and been a part of and sometimes preached at where I'm like, do you guys know that God is a part of this religion? Because it's exactly the same every time, and I need his presence. I need his presence with four kids. I need to learn how to raise my boys and my daughters. I need to learn how to manage my money. I've just bought a house for the first time 2 years ago. First time I've owned anything like that my entire life. I need his presence in my house, over every doorway, over every window. I need his presence to figure out what my wife is thinking. I do. She needs, trust me, she needs his presence just as much to figure out what I'm not saying. Too many of us rely on ourselves and our own presence when the presence of God going before you, behind you, and covering your flanks is what you actually need in your life. So how do you cover those areas? How do you make sure the presence of God is involved in every aspect of your life? Look at the Bible. It tells you what makes God happy. Here's a really easy principle for the presence of God. How many times, let me put it this way, do you like to go to places where you're not welcome? Who wants to go back to high school? Any nerds in the room? Right? Who wants to go back? A nerd, you get out and you're like, whoa, these people, I can make money being a nerd. It's crazy. And nobody cares anymore. But how many of you want to go somewhere where you're unwelcome? God's a person. Do you make him welcome with your actions? Do you make him welcome with your checkbook, with your bank account? Do you make him welcome with the way you speak to the people around you? Because that's probably the most important thing to him from what I can tell from the parables. Do you forgive the people around you? That welcomes him in. Do you repent on a daily basis? Just treat him like a person. It's not hard. Make him welcome. And it can be like weird stuff too that you like. It's like, light a candle. I don't know. I don't care. Like, make it a space where you're going to purposefully, intentionally spend time with the Lord and then intentionally pursue him in your business. Intentionally pursue him, and we will as a church. Intentionally pursue the glory of Jesus in every single thing that you do, and the Holy Spirit will show up. You're like, why am I getting so much done? I just encouraged all the guys in our men's course to tithe their day. So if you're awake for about 15 hours, that's an hour and a half a day spent in the presence of God. Here's one thing about time that's so crazy. God made it. Do you think he could manage it for you if you gave the first part to him? I don't have time to pray. Really? You don't have time to spend time with a person that could literally leverage and bend time, like literally quantum physics, bend time to leverage it for your benefit, and you don't want to pray to him. It's like, oh, it's so weird. This person showed up today when the day that I prayed and they were going to be a business partner and da-da-da-da. It's like, yeah, no kidding. Like, yes, he's in charge. Do you get it? All right, I don't want to go too long. Everyone stand up. You can take anything from this list, but the thing I want you to take the most, obviously, is the presence of God is what makes the difference in everything. It's all that matters. If you're not pursuing the presence of God right now in your life, I want to encourage you to do that. What do I mean by his presence? I don't mean a feeling. I don't mean a tickle. I don't mean hairs going up on the back of your neck. When I say presence, I mean presence as in a person. Okay? A lot of times people turn the Holy Spirit into this, like, he's a wind, he's a fire, he's a something not God. But he's a person. A person. That's what the presence of God is. It's a person in the room. Some of you are in a funk right now. Some of you have never heard anything like this talked about before. But I want to encourage you today. And even though this is abnormal for me to go through a list of things, I think it was helpful to the church, but I want to emphasize one thing right now, that the presence of God is the most important thing in this room. And if you're not following Jesus in this room, I want to give you an opportunity to actually follow Jesus and actually make him the Lord of your life. There's usually two groups of people with this. One, you've never heard any of this kind of stuff before. Good. Even better, because you'll make an honest decision. Two, and I find this a lot in the South. Sorry, guys. I lived in New York where people either hated Jesus or loved him, and there was no in between. You've been to church. You've done the thing, but there's no power. There's no fruit, and especially no love. That's the big one. You feel cold. What does Jesus say? He says, in the end, their hearts will grow cold. Be careful. Let him work on you this morning. So if that's you in here this morning, we just want to pray for you. We're going to have a ministry team ready to pray for you, and we're going to have a baptismal outside. We baptize every single Sunday. If you need to repent, follow Jesus, we'll baptize you. We'll have a team ready to do it. We're here ready to pray for you as well. But if you want to begin following Jesus, or if you thought you have been, but you realize, you know what, I've actually grown cold towards him, then I want you to just put your hand up in the air right now. Or hands is fine. Awesome. Thank you, bro. Anyone else want to just go all in for Jesus this morning? Follow Jesus. Start the year off right. Is there anybody else? I'll wait a couple seconds. I always do. Don't feel awkward. I'll just always wait because I think eternity's at stake. So if people are wrestling in their hearts, I'm going to give them a second to wrestle. If that's you today and you need to follow Jesus with your whole life, I want you to put your hand up in the air. We don't do eyes closed because you're going to have a public faith. Might as well do it around the people that are going to celebrate with you. Anyone else want to follow Jesus? Let me make it really simple. Does anyone here not know Jesus, don't want to go to hell, and want the kingdom of heaven in their life? Anyone, he's died for you. You are full of sin before you came to him. He's drawing you right now to him. You had nothing to do with it in the first place. You don't have anything to offer him, so don't worry about that. He's got everything to offer you. All the world, all salvation, all of the kingdom belongs to you when you're in league with him. So if that's you today and you want to follow Jesus with your whole heart, raise your hand in this room. I will never assume this room is full of Christians, especially church-attending ones. Amen? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that everyone came today. Lord, bless them, keep them. May your face shine upon them and give them peace. Bless them in everything they do. Bless them in their coming and their going. Bless them in their relationships. Lord, bless them in their giving and their saving. Bless them, Lord, in the skills that they have in their hands. Bless the work of their hands as they go about to work this week, and give them abundance in the midst of chaos and downfall. Give them abundance no matter what. Build a Goshen inside the hearts of your people and the skills that they have. Let them see beyond the world around them. In Jesus' name. More than anything, give us your presence. May your presence go with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, have a wonderful Sunday. Remember, baptism's outside. We'll have ministry team up front if you'd like to be prayed for. And if you have any